Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're taking a reprieve for a couple of weeks from our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're looking in Peter's second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. Hear now the word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. That stands the reading of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of knowing that what we read in this book, what we hear, these words, are your words given to us. And we would ask, O God, that you would use that word, your word, as that means of grace to change us and make us into what you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust most of you are dealing with the cold weather. It has been rather frosty for the past week. You know, it's interesting that just two or three weeks ago on my internet, anyway, they showed a map of the United States and they showed what portions of the country were going to be colder than usual and what portions of the country were going to be warmer than usual. And they indicated that the Southeast and the Northeast were going to be warmer than usual. Well, I'm still waiting for that. Anyway, a little global warming actually would be pretty nice about this point in time. It's been colder than usual, and we weren't sure how it was going to fly this morning because the power went off and we could watch the temperature drop incrementally over the next short period of time. And I think we bottomed out the other morning at 9 below, and they're calling for this next week. They're calling for maybe 14, 15 below zero actual temperature, and they had, I think, 36 below up in Watertown, New York, which is not that far from where my brother lives up on the Canadian border. So it has been rather frosty. It's cold down in New York City, too. And I know that people probably even as we speak are gathering together. I hope they're dressing up with warm boots and coats and so forth. They're going to be watching the ball drop at midnight tonight. And they go through this every year, the same ritual, don't they? Except the security gets a little bit tighter. I've never been. I've never really had a strong aspiration to go down for first night at Times Square. Although, let's see, I think it was 2009. Ian was there the last year where you had the double zeros in the middle. You could tell by the glasses that they get and the two on one side and the nine on the other with the two zeros that you look through for the spectacles. He came back And we tried to see on TV if we could see. Was it Mike that went down? Anyway, you were, Ian, you were there with a friend of yours? Israel. Okay, the fellow from, Spain, that's right, was there with you. I couldn't remember who was there. Anyway, we didn't catch a glimpse of him on the television, but it was also pretty cold that year. Many people, of course, make New Year's resolutions, don't they? That they're going to eat less and exercise more, all that kind of stuff, and only to break those resolutions within a day or two. Maybe they say on January 1st, oh, we got a big meal, I'll start tomorrow, and then they never get around to starting. But you know how those things go. And as Christians, of course, we may have some resolutions too. I wonder how many of you have resolutions for the coming year. Maybe read your Bible more, or spend more time in prayer, or do something else in terms of your own personal development as a Christian. We'll see how things go, and we can reflect back this time next year on the year and if we've been successful or not. The Apostle Peter this is his final letter, his second letter that he's writing, and as you can see that he is facing impending execution. He has a sense, a premonition, being in prison when he writes this letter that these things are coming. And that he doesn't have much longer for this life. And so, like the Apostle Paul and like Moses and Joshua before him, what he does is seek to prepare those that will follow for a future without them. The Apostle Paul does this in his letters to Timothy. And we see, especially in 2 Timothy, Paul knows that he's facing his execution. Moses, of course, at the end of his life, knows that not execution, but he knows that his life is coming to an end and that he's going to be sending the Israelites across the Jordan River into the Promised Land and seeks to prepare them. And then Joshua, the next generation, knows that his life is coming to an end, and he does the same thing, seeks to prepare God's people for the future. But what Peter does in a fascinating way, and I think appropriately, and Moses certainly does as well, as we see reflected, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, is combine the importance of reflection or remembrance with what is to come, that is projection with regard to the future. You can see this in Peter's letter. He talks about, for example, talking about the future when he says, for this reason, that is to have these goals, these are valuable and admirable goals, for this reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. These are all valuable goals. But he does it in a context of reminding them about what has transpired in their lives. And so he reminds them that his divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And he challenges them not to forget these things. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. To confirm your quality, your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. The Apostle Peter is reminding them of who they are in Christ and how the blessings that they have received as God's people in receiving this new life. As we transition this evening, the ball drops tonight at midnight. We go from an old calendar to a new, from 2017 to 2018. And so we have the same reminder for ourselves as well. And so I want for us to do some reflection and some projection. The value of remembering and the importance of setting goals. I couldn't help but reflect on Moses and Moses' calling as a servant of the Lord. And Moses' call to lead the people of Israel out of their bondage. They were a people that were being given, in essence, a whole new life. They had been serving as slaves, and God reminds them through Moses that he had remembered his covenant. If you look in Exodus, for example, Exodus chapter 6, we read that Moses writes there where God says, I have remembered my covenant. Speaking of what is already what God had said to Moses in chapter 2, that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We go back into the book of Genesis, of course, and we remember that God had called Abraham, had established, had made this covenant. He made it with a visible sign. That is, that God had established that covenant on the basis of going through this ritual that we read about in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham had taken these animals and cut them in half, and then God alone passed through between those animals. And so we read, on that day God made or cut a covenant with Abraham. He reestablished, he gave Abraham that sign of circumcision to be a reminder that God had established this covenant with Abraham. He made that covenant again with Isaac and again with Jacob and renewed that covenant numerous times down throughout the history of Israel. This theme, the principle of the covenant, that promise that God had made to his people that he would do this. Leading ahead, of course, to that one crucial event, and that is the sending of his own son. And the Exodus, of course, was a demonstration of God's faithfulness. In everything that they went through during their wandering in the wilderness and throughout the rest of their history. And so much of the book of Deuteronomy is a call to reflect back on what God did in anticipation of their crossing the river into the promised land. Even the establishment of that Passover meal was a way of reminding them that God had parted the waters, had set them free from their bondage. Our Lord Jesus, of course, when he established the Lord's Supper, which we will be celebrating next Sunday here in our own worship service, he said, do this in remembrance of me. In the Passover meal, a reminder to them that this was God's great plan of redemption. This is the fulfillment of that covenant promise that God had given to his people so long ago, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and down throughout the history of Israel. And Peter, of course, reminds us of that redemption in this passage here, doesn't he? He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so he reminds us of those things. Of course, what he's doing is reminding us of the gospel itself. I asked you this morning to think about how God has worked in your life, in what ways, specific ways. How often do we take time to reflect? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what would my life be like today without Christ? Have you ever thought to ask yourself the question, what would I be? Who would I be? What would I be doing differently? How would life be different for me if I were not a Christian? If I were living in the old way? And when you think about what has transpired in this past year, the way that God has worked in your life this past year, would my life be any different if God hadn't worked in that way? So when we look back on 2017, the past 12 months, how have you seen God's hand at work in your life? In what ways are you not just older, but in what ways are you different? In what ways are you closer to Christ? Or in what ways are you more mature in your faith? The value of remembering. But along with that, of course, we have projections, that is, goals. And Peter gives us these things, doesn't he? They're not goals for, well, I want to buy a new car, or I want to do this to my house, or I want to go on this vacation, or all of those things that we typically think of in terms of blessings or those things that we might have aspirations for. Or I want to be healthier. I want to get more exercise. As good as that is, I should get more exercise too. But what Peter lists here, of course, are things that are more spiritual in nature. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. These are the things that the Apostle Peter lists for us. What kinds of goals and aspirations do you have for 2018? And even when we think about these, we need to remember that it's not just merely by our own effort, by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not the Christian faith. That's not the Christian life. We need to remember that sanctification comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, God has given us certain things, hasn't He? He's given us what we refer to as the means of grace. And we were reflecting even this morning in our profession of faith from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. 2 weeks ago, we drew, of course, from question and answer number 88. And here, the framers of the Westminster Confession said, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? That is, the things that promote spiritual growth. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us are the benefits, the benefits of redemption are His ordinances. And he says, especially the Word, that is, the Bible, the Scriptures, sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism. Baptism is a one-time event in our lives, but the Lord's Supper we continue. And prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And Jesus, of course, when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread, quoted Scripture. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we could say that Scripture is the bread of life. Jesus calls Himself the bread of life, but the Bible speaks of Jesus. Of course, we read in Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The Scriptures, the Bible. Do you have a Bible reading plan for this coming year? This is how we're fed spiritually, by reading and studying the Bible. Not just by reading it. And sometimes when I have a really busy day, I'll say, oh, well, I have to start my day by reading the Bible. Take the psalm that I'm supposed to be reading for that day or the other passage of Scripture, and I'll go through it. My eyes will glance over those words, and by the time I'm done, I say, okay, I'm all done. I close my Bible and I move on with the other things that I have to do. I go get my breakfast and I say, I've got a busy day today. But you know, does that have any real positive effect in our lives? You know, it's not too late. Tomorrow is the 1st of January, the 1st of the year. And sometimes we have those handouts in the back, but I suspect that you have access to those. You can go online and get one of those reading plans to read through the Bible in a year. And you might say, well, the whole Bible is too much. I can't read through the whole Bible in 1 year and still comprehend. Well, that's okay too. You can take the New Testament. Or take a portion of the Old Testament and say, I'm going to read through this section this year and that section next year. You can do that too. One of the things that I have done for many years, I used to try to read through the Bible in a different version every year. And I have the NIV, and I have the ESV, and I have the NASB, and I have the English version, I'm trying to remember what it's called now, and the Berkeley version. I've got a number of different versions, and then I realized, well, I probably have enough versions of the Bible. But there's been other times when I have said, well, I'm not going to read through the whole Bible. I did that for many years, and so 1 year I decided, no, I'm just going to read through the Gospels, cycle through the Gospels over and over and over again, several chapters a day, reading through the Gospel of John 4 or 5 times to get a clear picture of Jesus. And I always read through the Psalms. Did you know that you can read through, if you take one Psalm every day, how many Psalms are there? 150. I read the 150th Psalm this morning. 150. And you divide that up by 30. How many months have you got there? Do your math. 5 months. And then read a chapter of Proverbs. How many chapters in the book of Proverbs? 31. Okay. 1 month's worth. 1 chapter of Proverbs. And then go back and you can read through. I used to read through the whole Bible and then Psalms and Proverbs twice, because I'd read one Psalm every day and one chapter of Proverbs, and you could cycle through both of those in a year. I mean, there's many different ways of doing it, isn't it? But you see, it's the value that comes because we're feeding on the bread of life. We're feeding on the bread of life. How many of us think of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace? And you go, oh, that sounds too Catholic, Tom. But it's not. It's not Catholic at all. What's the point in the Lord's Supper? What's the point in partaking in the Lord's Supper? In particular, it refocuses on the gospel, doesn't it? On the fact that Jesus died for me. And what that means in terms of my relationship, first with God, my love for God, but then in terms of my relationship with others too, the impact that reflecting on the gospel and by partaking in our identity in Christ. Prayer. You know, we've really been working on incorporating more corporate prayer, and just the fact that we've changed our pastoral prayer to congregational prayer. This has been intentional. I'll let you in on a little secret here this morning, okay? It's been intentional because what I'm trying to communicate is that, no, it's not just for the pastor or one of the elders to stand up here and to recite this kind of religious, pompous-sounding prayer for the congregation and the rest of the congregation to sit there with their heads bowed, either listening or not listening, whatever the case might be. No, you're praying too. Congregational prayer. But more than that too, because when we gather together, for example, once a month, and we set up some chairs, a circle of chairs up here, and we just spend an hour, sometimes more, praying for the ministry of this church. This is what we do. And how vital that is It was Spurgeon that referred, we call it living coals. Like my wood stove, if I put a big, good-sized chunk of wood in the morning, I go out there and rake it out a little bit, and the coals are still hot, and I can stick a few pieces of wood and leave the door ajar for a few minutes, and whoop, it takes off, you see. And so the furnace room of our church takes place. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to think about gathering together with us and praying together. I realize that sometimes it's a long way to drive. But think about the value of what we do when we gather together to pray. And it's not that we're trying to change God's mind, to do something other than what God would do otherwise. But rather, what we're doing is we're saying, God, we're seeking your face, your purposes, and we tune our hearts to the same key as God's, so that we are functioning in concert with what God is doing. The Shorter Catechism doesn't include, but it does use the word, especially the word sacraments and prayer, and I include also the fellowship of God's people, the church, as we worship together, and as we work together, as we study together, as we pray together. The fellowship of God's people working together and praying for one another. And I hear this, the testimonies that you bring, the testimony that you brought, Julie, what Grace Church means to you through a time of struggle, and from Charlene and from others, that as we work together and we pray for one another and we grow in relationship, because this is part of our calling as a church. And this is a means of grace. A means of grace, isn't it? When I look back, I didn't share some of the things. And the thing that really stands out to me, and I resonate with what Charlene was saying, because, you know, we've struggled through some of these issues and our own home over the past year, and it's been over a year. And some of the things that we face, all of us, I know you do too, we face these things that are really anxiety producing. But when we reflect upon God and take the time to reflect over and over and over and over again, we see those words, what we call covenantal words, God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Those two Hebrew terms that are used there. God's chesed, which means it's God's covenant love. It's a faithful love, and always used in relation so often with the word faithfulness, emunah, which comes from the Hebrew word emet, which means truth, that God is true to His word. God gave His word to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David. And God has been faithful. He was faithful in sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And is He not going to be faithful to us? To do what is really in our best interest. Maybe not what we would expect or what we might desire, but really what is in our best interest. If God loved us so much that He gave His own Son. You see, for us to reflect back on these things is to elicit a greater level of trust in God, that God really is a loving and faithful God and will be true to His word. Because we all struggle with the questions, will God really come through, or am I on my own in this? How do I know that God really does have my best interest in mind? But what we find, of course, is that God has never failed, and He will never fail. And so The goal, of course, is to elicit a deeper love, a greater joy, a greater peace. I reflect back over the year, but also I reflect back over the number of years. You know, 12 years ago, this past July, I realized that I had been serving this church for 10 years, and I thought about it as the date was coming up, and I thought, you know, no other pastor, the pastor that had served Grace Church the longest prior to that, served for 10 years, Frank Soles, from 1974 to 1984. And then after that July, I thought to myself, I have served Grace Church longer than any other pastor. 2 years ago, it was 20 years, and I thought to myself, that's twice as long as any other pastor has ever served Grace Church, and now I'm in my 23rd year. And, you know, I've told you before that 40 years ago, I never envisioned standing here in this spot doing what I am today. Or 30 years ago, I was pastoring, but I was in a different location then. And yet, by God's providence, and so I have to say that, you know, God has been so faithful, and I'm so thankful. And this was brought home to me in a number of ways just this past year. When we were down in Atlanta, for example, back right before Thanksgiving, and we worshiped in a church where there were, I think, they said there were 16,000 members. And it was like a conference center, the building. And I thought to myself, I'm really thankful for Grace Church. And I came home with such a strong sense of conviction that I'm really thankful for the church family that God has given Charlene and me. And the privilege it is for me to be able to be here and to serve as a pastor. Do we have goals? Do I have goals? Do you have goals? What are your goals for Grace Church for the coming year? I mean, we should be able to talk about these things, shouldn't we? What are our goals? I mean, our numbers are kind of few today. Some of our folks aren't here. But I look out over the congregation. I see all these empty chairs, and I think, wow, you know. Yeah, it would be nice to have more people here, wouldn't it? And, of course, more people typically might translate into a bigger budget. Not that I'm looking for a raise or anything, but I mean, you know, but so often, how often we gauge our success as a church on those types of things. How many people you got? How big is your budget? But that's not God's perspective on a church's success. And yes, I pray for more people. I pray that God would add to our numbers, but not just for the sake of the numbers, noses in the congregation and dollars in the plates, but rather the influence of the gospel. When you think about our community, are we really aware of how desperately our community needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we pray for that? Do we pray for that? And that leads to the second point, of course, and that is a deeper commitment to both individual and corporate prayer here at Grace Church. And I have to say that I've been really encouraged, and I don't feel like I'm the one who's leading the charge on our corporate prayer time. The elders have really been behind that, more vocal about it than I have, but it's my opportunity to give my 2 cents worth here, isn't it? That how important this is for us, a corporate prayer, because it reflects a greater dependence on God. And should that not be the underlying ethos of our church? How about the fellowship of our church? The relationships learning to trust one another with our circumstances, with our struggles, and know that we can, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we really can rely on one another. And it's a way of saying that we trust God. But most of all, of course, is that the gospel would be front and center. What do I mean by that? Not just that we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Yes, that's what we do. But what does it mean for the gospel to be front and center? That the gospel would characterize our identity as a church and be the motive for whatever we do and why we do what we do as a church. That we would be seen throughout our community as a church, that we would have a reputation of integrity and compassion, theological integrity, moral integrity, and a genuine love for others. Well, today, of course, we do look back over the past year, but we also look forward to the future, don't we? This is an opportunity for us to reflect on God's faithfulness and His steadfast love for us, but also an opportunity for us to seek God and where God is leading us in the coming year.